A reading from Paul's letter to the Romans. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Trial or distress or persecution or hunger or nakedness or danger or the sword? Yet in all this we are more than conquerors because of him who has loved us. For I am certain that neither death nor life, neither angels nor principalities, neither the present nor the future nor powers, neither height nor depth nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of God that comes to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word of the Lord. In preaching and in my own pattern of thinking, I have often contrasted the contemplative with the active way of living the Christian life. It goes back to Mary and Martha. Jesus commends Mary for sitting at his feet and listening to him, while her sister Martha is busy about serving him and his disciples as guests in their home. The church, too, has distinguished between the life devoted more intensely to prayer, communication with God, and the life focused more on service to and communication with our fellow human beings. A formal differentiation began after Constantine led the Roman Empire in embracing faith in Jesus Christ. Some found that life, even in a Christian world, did not fulfill their need for a deeper relationship with God. They left the civilization in which they lived to seek the Lord in the desert and then in monasteries. By the time of St. Dominic, the difference between living in the world that most Christians lived in, and living in religion, that is, in monasteries or enclosed convents, was well established. Dominic, Francis, and others, like the seven founders of the Servite Order, established new forms of vowed life that allowed men to lead a more prayerful way of life while still engaging in ministry to people in the world that the rest of humanity lived in. It was several centuries before women could live a consecrated life outside the cloister. Still, the distinction remains between the strictly contemplative and closed way of seeking the Lord and a kind of life that engages the world through apostolic activity or by the example of virtuous living founded on the love of Christ. The difference is codified in church law and expressed in the special honor and privileges given to those who choose the more intensely prayerful way of life in a contemplative cloister. This formalization of the distinction between the contemplative and active lives can lead to contrasts between the two that are sometimes unhelpful. Those in the cloister can be pictured as otherworldly, unengaged with contemporary problems, incapable of dealing with the concerns that afflict the rest of humanity. On the other hand, those in the world can be thought of as consumed by earthly worries, unable to experience real union with God, and second-class citizens of the heavenly kingdom. Today's saint, Catherine de Ricci, belies any such easy classifications. She was born to a wealthy family in present-day Italy. Alessandra was her baptismal name. She showed an unusual attraction to prayer at an early age. When her mother died, when she was just a child, Her stepmother, a deeply religious woman, encouraged her devotion. At the age of 13, she persuaded her father to let her enter a convent. Not a convent of the more traditional type, but one founded by women who had been followers of Savonarola. This Dominican priest had been burned at the stake for his efforts to reform the church in the previous century. The group was not cloistered in the traditional sense. They were members of the Third Order of St. Dominic's family. Yet their way of life was stricter than that of the older convents that had relaxed their original observances, and for that reason, this new group was more appealing to a young woman who wanted to follow Jesus as closely as possible. She chose as her religious name Catherine, after Catherine of Siena, another Third Order Dominican who lived in the previous century. Catherine de Ricci's first years in her chosen way of life gave her the opportunity to learn that the way of Jesus is the way of the cross. At first, her new sisters did not understand the extraordinary gifts of prayer God was giving to such a young person, and that made her life with them very difficult. Then she began to experience intense physical pain. In all this, she learned to turn to the crucified Jesus as her source of strength and consolation. By the time she was 20, she began to experience every Thursday and Friday a participation in the Good Friday sufferings of Jesus and his mother Mary. Often she would bleed as if she were being scourged. This form of ecstatic prayer continued 12 years. Meanwhile, her sisters had begun to appreciate Catherine's gifts. Her ecstasies were, of course, remarkable. They brought a great deal of attention to the convent, so much that eventually Catherine prayed with her community that these ecstasies would cease because of the many people who came to the just to witness her weekly experience of Christ's passion and interfered with the way of life the community wanted. But it was not just extraordinary gifts of prayer that her community recognized. Catherine had outstanding talents for organization and administration. After being novice mistress and sub-prioress in her early 20s, she was elected prioress at the age of 25 and held that position until she died over 40 years later at the age of 68. In this, too, her gifts became widely known. Secular and religious leaders, princes, bishops, and popes sought her counsel. She had a practical good sense that brought others to seek her advice. St. Philip Neri, a contemporary, swore that she had counseled him in visions without his ever going to meet her in person. In the proper first reading of this Dominican memorial, we hear St. Paul assert to the Romans that nothing can separate the believer from Christ, neither death nor life, nor any creature. St. Catherine de Ricci teaches us that neither should human distinctions, like contemplative and active ways of life, separate us from Christ or from one another. God has many gifts to give. To some he gives one gift, to others another. And to a few he gives many, to show us that these gifts can and should be used in harmony to build up Christ's kingdom, not to create divisions that destroy it.